people in my church that say they're Southern Baptist. Maybe. It's good to be here. It's always an honor to be here. It's an honor just to be able to open the Word. Are you happy yet? Brother, I just want to tell you before I say anything, I thoroughly enjoyed that message. Yeah, it was excellent. I can't add to that. Well, that just covers just about everything. Are you happy yet? We passed a number of billboards on the way this morning, and probably 20 or 30 fantastic characters. Enjoy the fun. A fun ride, all various things. When does the fun start? Does it start when you get... I've never been through them. I think you get in a Jeep, if I remember right, but somebody told me. You get in a Jeep, you go through the cave. As soon as you get in the Jeep, you go through, the fun starts when you come out. Boy, it's back to the same old thing. When Mike came and he was talking about titles and everything, I couldn't believe that he asked me to preach on epigenetics. and cognitive therapy. Leaf theory. Some of those things.
Maybe next time.
Maybe not. But, when does the fun start? I never preach the same way twice. I don't. Some of you may figure that out. But mainly 2 points. One is the facts, and the facts have a following. If you have your Bible with you, turn over this morning. Here, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Verse 1. Talking about the facts, we're talking about, are you having fun yet? By definition, and our brother kind of touched on the verse without going there a little bit, but we know the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit.
Right.
And so because of that, I always pray that I'm primarily speaking to somebody who has ears to hear.
Yes.
I don't know who that is. The Lord does. And as we share this time together, fellowship, and by the Holy Spirit allowing, by His working, which has already taken place, I told Brother Tom, I believe he got it. He's got it. The Lord is so good and so wonderful, and by His blessing and by His work, He touches us, and He does that heart surgery. And Paul said, and here in verse 1, chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I'll stop there just a second. We're going to read a little bit more, but probably until the Lord actually brought me to the doctrines of grace, I had no idea what that word, what that verse meant. I'm not talking about the quantity so much. I mean, there was a lot of things I understood about it. You can run chain references and that. But as far as the Lord making it real to me, I remember somebody asking me about that verse, and they said, "But don't you believe that Jesus was crucified?" But yeah, but what Paul was saying was, "For I determined not to know anything among you except save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In that statement, he's not saying that this is one among a number of things. He's saying this is the exclusive focus.
Amen.
And as you focus, all those other side issues, sidebars, they fall. And our focus and our lives are to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, with everything else falling by the side. I think I'm still learning that. Everything else. The first time I saw the emphasis on that was on the Metropolitan Tabernacle volumes. And, and you see it so many places, but especially Pilgrim publications back then when I was going through them all. It's Christ and Him crucified. I'd look at it and say yes. And then I'd go on and have all these other considerations, and I'm still being returned to focus upon the meaning of that. Paul says, verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I know what that means. There's not anything that I can boast. "In my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Amen.
"However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world or this age, nor the princes of this world that comes to what? They're vying with us on that. Oh, we have the wisdom, psychology. We have the answer. We have the textbooks. Comes to naught. Comes to nothing. Verse 7. "But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world, this age knew, for they, had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." Aren't you glad they didn't know it? My church always says, is that a trick question? Aren't you glad? We know what the plan was. We know what God's purpose was. We know that the fall didn't surprise the Father. It was all laid out. And I'm right with you on the baby questions. It's according to what God has done. Two of the men in my church, they said, "Well, that's according to what they would have done." And I thought, oh man, that's trying to cut somebody a little slack, but I'm not even sure if that's on any kind of scale. But it's what God already did, which you brought out, and I need to restate that just for all our good. It's what God did. It's not what man does. "Speaking," verse 7, "the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom." It's hidden, isn't it? It's hidden.
Yes.
All right. You have ears to hear and eyes to see, but it's hidden, and it's the more, and it amazes me that the longer the Lord lets me live, the more I see His mercy at work.
Amen.
I see myself as a debtor, and I said that to somebody the other day, and they said, "Well, you can't ever pay it off." I didn't say I could pay it off. But I see myself as a debtor that's increasing in debt as far as my understanding is concerned, as the Lord and Holy Spirit shares His work with me and what He's done to save the likes of me. I owe Him everything. It's not some account sheet that I'm trying to keep track of, but it's I owe Him everything from start to finish, and finish isn't even here yet, but what's done, I owe Him. And those sins that's already been forgiven me that I haven't even committed yet, they've already been forgiven, so I owe Him for what I don't know. He's forgiven me of those things. Speaking of wisdom of God and a mystery, you know, there's a mystery of godliness and a mystery of iniquity. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. And I love this part right here because it comes under the heading of facts, I suppose. I mean, really all of God's Word does. But ordained before the world unto who? Unto our glory. That's my glory and your glory if you know the Lord this morning. He's ordained it towards us. It's directed towards His people over there in Matthew 1:21. He shall save His people. There's not, as you said, there's not any maybes or let's think about it or anything else involved, and I believe it's from eternity past. So as He did that, I don't, maybe some of you, I need to talk to preachers. How does God think? I had a guy tell me the other day, God doesn't think. Does He have to think? How do you think? What's the contrast between how you think and God thinks? I need like 5 pages from each of you here. It amazes me because He created time. When I try to have a concept, you know, try to have some kind of approach, discernment on an issue, and I'm looking in the Word, and I'm thinking, there I go again. I'm thinking, how did the Lord, did He think about this? In the terms that we use the word think, I'm really interested in language and education, because I think it's proven God. How does He think? And the Bible tells us it's how He thinks about us. But is time involved? Don't be too quick to answer. Is time involved? We were talking about reminiscing. I love to reminisce and go back and think about things. Brother McDowell is... I don't know him real well. Met him a few times. Somebody told me he's from Scotland. No Scotland. Wales? No Wales.
Northern.
Northern. Okay. Okay. You ever been to Glencoe, Scotland? I've been told my family came from Glencoe. And I love to read everything about it. I look up the pictures, you know, and it's you know, kind of a beautiful place down the bottom of a valley. And I love history, and I love Baptist history. And I'm reading the Word here, and before this New Testament that we have was even written, this verse was true. I don't know if we all think the same. I think we think in similar fashion. But does that ever get overwhelming to you? I mean, I'm reading words on a page in a Bible that was printed, you know, a few years back. And I apologize this for this one because it's a Scofield. But I hardly ever pick it up. It was published and printed. It was translated. It was all the things down through the years. But what this tells me was new before it was ever before my eyes. It was absolutely true.
That's right.
And I was just thinking about this verse and thinking about, you know, some of the things it's telling us. God ordained before the world unto our glory those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Can't just read that real fast. It's just, can you imagine? You know, the Lord was talking to Bill before Bill was even born. oh man, that's some kind of God. I mean, it's absolute perfection in deity. And if it wasn't for Him being absolute, we would have no absolutes. Isn't that what the world in our country is running away from?
Absolutely.
It's a fearful thing. And it's fearful on both sides. Really, I mean, you know what? Because you've got the good and the bad sort of in our mind, those concepts. You've got the positives and the negative. But the blessing comes and the happiness comes when you realize that as God put this together and in time shares His truth with you in time as you're sitting here this afternoon or this morning, whatever it is. As you're sitting here, an almighty, I even hate to say that, the Almighty has put His finger upon you and touched you. And what do we say? Quickened you. He's given you life, made you alive when you were absolutely 100% totally undeserving according to the good pleasure of His will. I don't understand that. Now I can look up here and I can say, well, I know it's for His glory. That being the case, it makes me all the much smaller.
Yeah.
As He increases and I decrease. Somebody the other day or something I read, I don't know where it was, said that where the Lord is bringing you is to have a concept without any focus being upon yourself. I agree with that. But the only thing is, none of us have arrived. He's still guiding us, teaching us, instructing us. And we're learners in this school of Christ. But I think we're totally underwhelmed with who He is. And I can appreciate all that He does through any of us, because it's in contrast to anything that the world is ever doing. It's foreign to the world. We're being shared here the facts of who Christ is. It's Christ and Him crucified. And we're being shared of who, here in the direction with the subject, such as we look at it in one verse. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Because I have an understanding of the previous verse that was already true before it was ever written. Fantastic. He is absolute. He's doing the work, and the positives and the negatives, and He is Lord over both. Yeah. I could say I know people that still argue with that, but then I still argue with that sometimes. Man in my church has a lot of insight, and we were talking about some of those things, and I said, well, start talking about children and babies, you always have to be careful. He's a new grandfather, and I've got 10 grandkids, and I have one granddaughter that's Down syndrome. And the Lord is just as much Lord with her as with anybody else.
Amen.
And the rest of them have attitude problems. Quick surmising by Grandpa. But I have attitude problems. You ever have a wrong attitude?
Yeah.
He's given us the facts here. Verse 5, that your faith should stand in the wisdom, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Absolutely.
Amen.
When you're his, I think you know that. I mean, I could be going out on a limb, but you know, I think you know that. Turn over to Matthew 5. And the Beatitudes. We were looking at the facts. This is the following. It's described in many ways. I don't know how many. I've preached a number of months, whatever it was, on the Beatitudes year. I always tell everybody if they ask me that I'm a number one, I usually tell them I'm a Free Grace Baptist, and then they give me a strange look like, what are you talking about? And then I always have to tell them it's not Free Grace, but it's Free Grace. And Sovereign Grace. And they say, but I don't know what you mean. And I usually tell them I'm an evidentialist, not a conditionalist. They kind of know what that means, and then I can go from there and explain it. But the Beatitudes are evidences. They're describing the Christian in character, who he is. Just verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was sit, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, not the multitude, but his disciples, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children, the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You can see there's, boy, I mean, just any number of things we could pick out there. Does this describe you? If it does, raise your hand. I'm just saying. You can put your hands down. Does this describe you? You know, man. A couple of these I kind of see sometimes. And I think you understand the fact that it's saying, blessed are. And so it's what he's doing and what's following in those that are his. Evidences. I think Brother Mike put something out of a long article you put on a few, maybe a month or two ago, talking about evidences. You remember that? Evidences don't save you. I mean, we have to remind ourselves of that. You know, we don't want to make it like just a checklist, actually. Evidences don't save you. If you're in a courtroom trial, you got various evidence. There's a judge, and the evidence is weighed and those kinds of things. But in this case, the judge is the Lord.
That's right.
And he's saying, blessed are you. So these are pronouncements that are evidential in his people. So when we read through there, and I'd have to say it probably depends on our perspective at that moment in time. When we read through there, we might say, well, I'm I can see that in me. No, I see that in me. But then the next time we read it, we can say, oh, well, that looks good. Yeah. So there's some kind of dependent thing taking place there. And I think that this conversation that I was having, when things are closest to us, our perception changes. Just for an example, I visit with a couple of preachers, Northern Iraq, Pakistan, Philippines, various places, Thailand, different places. And when you read about, particularly here lately, the preacher over in Northern Iraq, talking about Christians being killed and persecuted. And it was 2 or 3 months ago, he was talking about the ISIS was right behind them, and they were took out on foot trying to get ahead of them before they'd get killed. And some of the families that were too big, they had so many kids, the kids couldn't keep up. The kids were being killed because they just couldn't keep up. Father couldn't carry them all. Mother couldn't carry them. Terrible scene that was described to me. Ongoing, right now in our time. But emotionally, it didn't affect me as much as my granddaughter being sick. Does that make any sense? The things that are closest to us bring out our emotional reaction much quicker and stronger than us seeing something on the news or reading an account of something that's off some distance. That's maybe not the way it should be, but it's the way it is. So when we see that, and then we're thinking about the evidences here, and I can't help but also think about, the Word says that we are to sanctify ourselves, but it also says Jesus is our sanctification, and we cannot bless God unless we know that it's God within us that He's recognizing, working to bless Him back. So there's not anything that we can claim as far as our goodness and mercy other than the Holy Spirit of Jesus living within us. So when we begin to see that and we look at the subject of sanctification, and it's talking about being separated unto God, being made holy before you ever existed. Preachers don't talk about it quite as much now as the last couple of years, but what about progressive sanctification? Well, I don't believe God reveals Himself anymore than He already has. And when you belong to Him, and Jesus finished that work on the cross and said, Father, I finished it, and you're His people, He totally finished it for you, and you can't be made more holy. When you were sanctified, you realize you've experienced absolute sanctification? You have been absolutely sanctified. Not by one iota of anything you've ever done.
Right.
He paid the price. He says, blessed are. Mike's granddad, my father-in-law, he went through there teaching the Beatitudes, and he said, it's truly happy. Well, it's truly happy. Somewhere I was reading, I don't remember where, it said purely holy. And I thought, well, it's... It says, blessed are. It doesn't say holiness. It doesn't have, but it does have something to do with that. Because if God is blessing and it's directed to you, isn't that holiness alone? It's not even mixed your stuff. God has brought you through and is bringing you through to see that you have been absolutely sanctified. Now the other side of it, practically, what about all those verses that say grow in grace and knowledge? I know God has His hand on me when He's bringing me through this mess of the world I live in that He created. And He's also in control of it.
Right.
And it's kind of like, preacher, how can you say that? It's all Him.
Right.
It's all Him. Three years ago, my dad passed away, and he was laying there on his bed. We took care of him the last 3.5, 4 years.
And two or three times in that period, and he's gone to church all his life, but just all the givens in life that we go through, he said, Tom, I want you to tell me. And he'd asked me a number of times. He said, I want you to tell me how to get to heaven. And he was in his 90s. And I got to where I found irritated. I shouldn't do that, should I? I'm a preacher and a Christian. And he's my dad. And he's saying, tell me how to get to heaven. And I said, Dad, it's not complex at all. Just trust in Jesus. Years ago, I was kind of struggling with going into the ministry, and I went to a bunch of preachers I knew to give me a direction, and half or more of them said, just trust in Jesus. And I got so mad. I went to one down in Broken Arrow, and I thought, maybe he'll tell me something different. And he said, just trust in Jesus. You know, you can't do it unless you've been able to trust.
That's right.
That's right. Because faith is a gift.
Yes, it is.
And you've been absolutely, absolutely sanctified. He's made you as perfect as you can ever be. But in the school of Christ, and that verse says, we're being conformed unto His image. So there's the finished work, cannot ever be questioned. There is the ongoing experience, the following, blessed are. So the more I read it, I'm beginning to understand that this is, it's a school of Christ, but these are all the classrooms. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not anything in me, it's all Him. Blessed are they that mourn because, I don't have anything that I can add to it. My dependence is upon Christ alone and Christ and Him crucified. He's done the only thing that matters to me. Everything else really just almost doesn't exist at all. I mean, I have blessings in life. I have my wife and my family. And I have a roof over my head. Yeah. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who hunger and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Or is that just a part of your day, maybe? It's not just eating one chip, right? A hunger and thirst. I don't know who would know this. Maybe one of you preachers. Sursum corda. Latin, part of some of the early churches, but I just saw it in a note one time, but it's lifting your heart to the Lord. You wouldn't be who you were if the Lord hadn't given you a new heart. And He reminds us that our hearts are to be lifted to Him. That's what our practical day in and day out part of it is. He has given you faith so that you might look up, looking unto Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith. Now, I love being here. I like being here and visiting with preachers better than anything in my life. But I'll tell you what, you don't measure up when it comes to Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah. Really don't.
That's it.
Long time ago, there was a Mennonite preacher, and we were talking about it, and he said, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to travel at the speed of thought. And I thought, it's going to be quicker than that.
Amen.
Absolutes. We must have them. We do have them. We're to live by them. It's only hope because He's absolute. Can't take away anywhere. It's just Him. Are you having fun yet?
Amen.
Yeah. Joy is pure. It's deep-seated. It's a foundation for everything. I've had a few people down through the years tell me, well, preachers aren't to be, silly. Well, no, not silly. But there's to be a purpose behind everything. Every word we speak. We tell my older son all the time, he's got seven kids,
he preaches occasionally, we tell him, this is your church, son. Who are you around the most in your day? Might be your husband, your wife, your kids, your co-workers, whoever it is. You know, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that is pure joy. Cannot be taken away from you. I hope and I pray that you know that this morning. I could trust in Him. Isn't that wonderful? It's beyond words before it was ever even written.
That Brother Tom. So I can call my uncle brother. Well, the Lord really is speaking to us this morning, and I'm appreciative of that. Both these men and the word that they brought to us, and I pray that it will continue as we go through the rest of the day. Well, let's all stand, if you would. We're going to break for lunch. The ladies, I'm sure, has got things about prepared. I'm back there, and you'll just go out the door out here, and whenever you get down about the middle of the way, you'll see the hallway go or the door going into the fellowship hall. And if I remember right, it's going to be the second door. You'll see the kitchen in the next door. That's where you'll go in and get your plates. And my wife may redirect you whenever you get back there. I don't know. But anyway. It's going to be back there. All right, let's bow and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for lunch. I'm going to ask if Brother Larry Phillips, if he would dismiss us, and if you would ask a blessing upon the food that we're about to eat, brother.
Father, we thank you for your eternal unchanging love. We thank you for what has been said today under the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to apply this to our lives. We know that we can only do it through you. We pray that we do this in this time afterwards. We bless the food of our bodies and draw us closer together in fellowship and closer to you. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.